Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Greetings from the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, August 7th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are really glad you guys have chosen to join us this morning for a little bit of Bible study and maybe a little bit of, you know, worthless chatter.
We can't help it. We start talking with each other.
We can't help it. We have no blather control.
Well, it's a kind of a cloudy day here, but it's still a joy to be back and doing this on a regular basis. We missed those 2 weeks there, and it's like, wow, I didn't realize how much I was getting out of this until we weren't. You know, we didn't have the opportunity, didn't have time to do it for those 2 weeks.
I know. Yeah. In fact, you probably toward the end of this month will be going away for another weekend. Well, you and I will mm-hmm. be. So we may have to try to figure out a way to record this in advance and then
right.
set it up so it, because I miss it. Mm-hmm. I really, really miss it. Those Sundays that we are unable to sit at this desk and do this.
Yeah. So we'll work on that. That's going to be a busy part of the month. We've got a number of things going on, some personal stuff. Mom's stuff is being moved from South Carolina. We've got guests in from out of town for Skywatch TV. And then again, yeah, probably going out of town to speak again at the end of the mm-hmm. month. So, but we'll figure out something and we will, of course, keep you posted.
Yep. And we will confirm that the date, Derek has been invited back down to Morningside. We just have not yet confirmed the date. They mm-hmm. asked him about a date. He said, I think you sent back yes. So we just need to know from them that we're written in.
Yeah. So should be some fun stuff. Sharon found some more information that related to the presentation I gave. And boy,
surprised you, didn't it?
Yeah.
What? Another mountain?
Yeah. Well, I knew that it was there and I knew that it had some religious significance. But
a whole lot more than you thought.
Well, you know me. I was trying to keep it a seven because the seven mountains and the seven, you know, prophetic mountains and the seven mountains mandate. I just, oh, yeah, seven mountains. Awesome. Okay, now we got eight. Oh, well.
That's okay. There's probably a ninth in there somewhere.
There probably is.
Look at all of the so-called sacred mountains across the world. Right. There are lots of them.
Well, you know, we could include Olympus in the whole thing, except that, you know, Olympus being the pantheon most of us are familiar with from having to study Greek and Roman mythology mm-hmm. in school. But one of the, actually a couple of the academic papers I've read in the last 24 hours is that the Greeks basically took their cosmology, especially the myth of the elder gods being replaced by the newer generation mm-hmm. of gods
right.
from the Phoenicians, who in turn took it from the Hurrians and the Hittites, who in turn took it from the Babylonians, who got it from the Sumerians.
Well, sure. But if you go over to the Americas, then you see, again, more sacred mountains.
Right.
Both in North Central and South America. I mean, all over the place.
Yeah. I mean, we could draw mountains. I mean, there are mountains that are sacred all over the world, mm-hmm. from India to Australia to Japan and Korea. I mean, China. They're everywhere.
Yeah.
And I think it all points back to the original holy mountain, which
exactly.
is Eden.
Which is the point.
Exactly. So, but yeah, the confrontation between Elijah and the priests of Baal has more significance in the supernatural realm than most of us are taught
in
church.
There's a lot of there.
Yeah. So anyway, that will be one of the topics probably, and well, definitely, and then probably transhumanism, unless I decide to do like two nights on the stuff I'm digging
up. It may take two nights because it's a lot of content.
Yeah. So we shall see, but it'll be fun, and I hope entertaining, but content mm-hmm. rich for the people who watch it.
Yeah.
Because my goal is not to entertain people for the purpose of just entertaining them. It's to
educate,
right? So, some fascinating stuff there.
Edutainment.
There's some, yes, that's it. And there's some great stuff in the scriptures today. So let's dive in with a word of prayer to open. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through your word today, you'll open our minds and our hearts to better understand your word and your will for us. Help us, Lord, to understand the scriptures with the frame of mind, the worldview of those who wrote it. In our modern narcissistic culture, there is a tendency for us to read ourselves into the text and use and insert ourselves into each story as though each story is an example specifically for us in our lives. And that's not the case. We are 2,000 years removed from the most recent of the scriptures, Father, So again, Lord, we just pray that you'll grant us the wisdom to understand the view of the world held by the men who, under your inspiration, wrote your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, it's a tendency we all have. I think it's called ethnocentrism, and we tend to view a story or a culture within the framework that we're familiar with. Mm-hmm. We all do it. But there are lots of scriptures, just to make sure people understood your prayer, there are lots of scriptures that do apply to us.
Oh, absolutely.
We may not understand it in the original context, so you really have to study to get it. But the other thing is, not all scriptures do apply to us.
Right,
some apply only to certain people groups. Some apply only to certain individuals, or, you know, only to the church, or only to Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The tendency that I'm talking about is, for example, the story of David and Goliath is interpreted by many today pastors as an example of how God will slay your giant for you.
Oh, and, I see.
Yeah. And
allegorizing scripture.
Right, right. And placing yourself into the story. It's what Lutheran pastor and internet radio broadcaster Chris Roseboro calls narcissus. Instead of exegesis, narcissus.
That's brilliant.
Yeah. And there is a strong tendency for that. You know, like when Joshua prayed, and this was something I was reading about last night, too, as I was reading about Joshua's wars against the giants, which is Mike Heiser's contention, and he makes a good case in the book The Unseen Realm, that when Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still while they were smiting the Amorites, that, not to name names and single anybody out, but there was a very prominent best-selling book here in recent years by a pastor who said that, yeah, if you pray that same prayer, God will make, you know, in effect, put you in the place of Joshua and make the sun stand still so that you can achieve a supernatural. Like, look, God is not a cash machine. He's not an ATM. He's not a genie in a bottle.
No.
Sometimes he will answer your prayer by saying, not yet, or no, that's not what I want for you. That's not best. So he will answer. It's just not always the answer that we want, because our want is not always in accordance with his will.
Exactly. That's just it. When God answers, it's always according to his plans for us and for the world. And,
right.
And sometimes if he gave us what we wanted, trust me, you don't want that.
Right, right. Because it would be worse.
Yeah.
Okay. We didn't get to Acts chapter 3 last week, so even though the schedule says Acts 4 today, that was just because I didn't update the calendar last week. So we will begin with Acts chapter 3.
And by the way, since you're saying that, some of you may be kind of new if you've watched our updates or Cypher Writing. Sam the dachshund
just joined us.
Yeah. GilbertHouse.org is the place to go to. We are in the middle of negotiating, trying to get all of the various pieces put together so that we can move our hosting plan from one company to another.
Yeah.
The company, we won't even name it, but we're just kind of, there are lots of hoops to go through. Because they know they're not going to keep us anymore. They don't care. So we're having to do some stuff that's a little time consuming, and Derek's the one who's actually having to do it. So please bear with us. There may be a time coming up in the next couple of weeks where we are offline for a while.
Yeah, while we're in the process of transitioning. Yeah. So, but, you know, I will say this for our hosting company. Their service is consistent.
Consistently poor.
Yeah. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And just to point out here that still at this point in history, and for another 100 years after this point in history, the Christian community in Israel, even though it was still persecuted, still considered themselves to be Jews. They attended temple like everybody else.
Sure.
And considered themselves part of the community. It wasn't until after the Bar Kokhba rebellion, really, that the Christian and Jewish communities schismed for good.
Mm-hmm.
And things really got nasty between the two.
Ninth hour, by the way, about 3 p.m.
Right. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, bear in mind that when we get into the epistles, Paul writes that he prayed 3 times for a thorn in his flesh to be removed. So again, God does not automatically give you what you want.
Right.
It certainly wasn't the case that Paul didn't have enough faith.
This is to demonstrate that the
right.
power that Jesus Christ healed, used to heal, had now gone into the church.
Right. And what's really amazing here, too, is that this was taking place on the Temple Mount.
Yes.
Which is the
spiritual
ultimate spiritual
battle.
Prize.
Yep.
Right. So right on the Temple Mount. Yeah. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Peter is saying, we saw this with our own eyes. This is something that pops up again and again through the epistles. John says, I witnessed this. Paul talks about there are still disciples in Jerusalem to this day who were witnesses of the risen Jesus. And I contend that's why Christianity was not stamped out in the first century in spite of persecution by Rome and by the Sanhedrin. Too many people saw what happened.
You know, it's interesting that in the King James, author is one of the translations of archegos,
mm-hmm.
but the King James chooses to use it as prince.
Hmm.
Author, captain, or prince.
Yeah, or source is another word that
mm-hmm.
is sometimes used.
Yeah.
Hmm. Verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And let me...
Got it.
Yeah. Let me just interject here, because this is something that has been a stumbling block for our Jewish brothers and sisters for 2,000 years. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the suffering servant, probably most prominently the passages from Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12, where it's pretty clear those passages refer to the Messiah, but also refer to how he was to suffer. For example, Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He ain't right in the head. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He bore our sins.
Mm-hmm.
Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes
we are healed.
His flogging by Pilate fulfilled that prophecy there.
Yes.
And so there's also a verse in Zechariah that talks about they look on him whom they have pierced. Psalm 22, which begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me?
A quote from the cross.
Yes, all of those verses point to the suffering servant, but, just as an example, then this person, I'm sure, this ministry, Jews.
Don't name it.
Okay, doesn't speak for all Jews. Anyway, let me just summarize then, rather than naming anybody in particular.
Yeah, please don't.
They had trouble accepting the idea that the Messiah would die.
Yes, but I believe personally that because they rejected him,
mm-hmm.
God has allowed a certain blindness, which
right.
he will heal.
Which he will heal. Prophetically, yes,
mm-hmm.
that will be healed, and they will come to know him. And there still is a role for Israel to play in prophecy. And anyone who says that Israel's done as far as prophecy is concerned is not rightly dividing the scripture. They
right.
don't really understand it.
Correct.
This is what led to the Jewish expectation of two messiahs, one who will die in the war of Gog and Magog, and then Messiah ben David comes to heal him and raise him back to life. But Peter got it, and this was one of the criticisms that this particular Jewish ministry said, that even the apostles didn't get it. Well, we know that. We talked about that last week.
We talked about it many
right.
times that they didn't get it, but once the Holy Spirit descended upon
them. On Pentecost,
them,
yes. That's when they understood. Mm-hmm. Oh, and you see here, Peter. So when somebody says the apostles didn't get it right, they didn't get it at the time, but in rear view, in retrospect, they understood it. And this is a lesson for us. In fact, I just did an interview with John Haller, who does a weekly prophecy update for his church in Columbus, Ohio, on perhaps we should just be a little more gracious to people who disagree with our particular interpretation of end times prophecy, because we probably don't understand it any better than the apostles did.
Exactly.
Yeah. So anyway, verse 20, I just moved the screen
just
here.
Go to 18 again.
Yeah, verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.
Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, which made the Sadducees really mad.
Yeah.
And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000.
Mm-hmm. And this was in addition to, and so, well, this builds on the previous statement of church growth. So, yeah, well, they're up to about 5,000, but it was like the previous day where they got the first 3,000.
Yeah,
so,
it's a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when let's all get together mm-hmm. and see how can we fix this. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, underline that, mm-hmm. filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus tells them when he sent out the 70, don't worry about what you're going to say.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit will give it to you at that moment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Take that, every one of you, you know, cults out there. Only Jesus.
Yeah.
There's only one way, only one name by which you can reach heaven.
Yeah, and interesting, too, that Peter references this verse, the stone that was rejected, which is from Psalm 118. Jesus mentioned that. Paul also mentions it in Romans and Ephesians,
mm-hmm.
Which I thought was very interesting. Your observation a few years ago is like, gee, I wonder if they were foreseeing the coming. Jesus was foreseeing the coming, or the psalmist prophetically was foreseeing the coming.
Certain stone people,
yeah.
Stone builders.
Exactly. Secret society,
yeah.
Secret handshake.
Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, mm-hmm. they were astonished.
Yeah.
And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, remember this, Peter's quoting all sorts of scripture.
And he's a fisherman.
Yep. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that we may spread no further, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." Like, that's going to work.
Yeah.
So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge."
Yeah.
"For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard."
Mm-hmm.
"And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people." Again, they're afraid of the people.
Yeah.
"For all were praising God for what had happened." All were praising God. All means all,
yes.
And that's all means.
Mm-hmm.
So 5,000 were saved, but all were praising God.
Yes.
"For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old."
So they've been seeing this guy who was not able to walk from birth, remember, for 40 years at the temple, begging for alms, and suddenly he's running and jumping around. Yes, again, this is why Christianity couldn't be stamped out. Too many people had seen the miracles.
"When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, we know that you're not Baal.
Yeah.
You're the one who made all these things.
Mm-hmm.
Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage?" This is Psalm 2.
Mm-hmm.
"Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed."
Yes.
This is one of those right now, but not yet. This was fulfilled in a way when Jesus was crucified, but mm-hmm. boy, they are going to rally together around the sacred mount.
Yes.
Sometime soon.
Yeah. Har Moed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Verse 26, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus."
We should pray that on a daily basis.
That's a wonderful prayer,
yes. "Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus."
There needs to be a song so you can just sing it every day.
Amen.
"And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken."
Ooh.
"And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." All filled with the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
"and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Quite an answer to prayer.
That would, can you imagine a church here in America today? Just, Lord, and we, and just really a spirit-filled prayer. And then suddenly you get done and then the whole church goes.
I believe that will happen.
Wow.
I really do. I believe that that will happen
mm-hmm.
when the Lord comes back at the very least during that tribulation period.
Oh,
those
yeah.
who are here and, it's except Christ, they are so going to be filled. But also 144,000 of them
yeah,
out there.
Yeah.
Woo. Mm. 144,000 Pauls and Peters and Johns. Verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They didn't even need Obamacare or any kind of social, you know, engineering.
That's the thing, and we'll get into this in a little bit more here, but that's the thing to take note here. It was voluntary.
Yeah, it was voluntary and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Right, right.
Nowhere does the Lord say, you have to do these things or else.
Exactly.
They were inspired to do it.
Or that, you know, thus saith the Lord, set up a government that will take from all and then redistribute. No,
it was all voluntary.
Right.
Verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Hmm.
Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last.
Okay, the assumption here is that he said, here are all the proceeds from the sale of my land.
Right.
I'm giving everything just like Barnabas did.
Exactly. That's the thing here. It wasn't that he kept some of it back. It was that he lied about keeping some of it back.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's the key difference. And there are those who are social justice types who will say that, well, see, this says, you know, we should give up everything and let it. No, it was that he lied about giving it up. People gave willingly. And of course, you know, but, you know, God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes, but Peter says it in verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit told Peter that this guy's not telling the truth. So if the Holy Spirit told him that Satan had filled this guy's heart.
Yeah. And this is confirmed here in the next couple of verses. So Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Continuing verse 5. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much.
Mm-hmm.
That was the thing. They lied about what they'd sold so they could keep some of it back. If they just said, well, look, we sold it for so much, but we need this for expenses or whatever. We're going to give everything else.
Wouldn't have been a problem.
Wouldn't have been a problem.
But
they just lied.
Satan was in their hearts.
Right.
That's the difference.
They were trying to make it look like, see, we have totally given everything over when in fact they hadn't.
Mm-hmm.
That was the sin here. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, the temple. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in. High esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them.
Wow.
Now, that was maybe giving him a little too much credit there, but still, it was faith in Jesus, and Peter knew it. He said, it's not my piety that's done this. Yeah. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Must have freaked out the.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things." Again, we are witnesses to these things. "And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, and by the way, Paul's teacher.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Yes. Stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him." These were constantly rebellions against Rome. The Jews drove the Romans nuts because they just wouldn't give up.
Right.
"He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. All right, well, we're not going to stand here, but this feels really good. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And remember, we in Old Testament studies previously, we talked about the theology of the name and how sometimes the name is personified, like the angel of Yahweh, which, of course, is Jesus. Mm-hmm. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." And, you know, we don't know from Scripture, but it would be really nice to think that Paul's teacher, Gamaliel, with this insight and watching how things developed over the coming years, came to Christ.
Yes,
it would be nice to understand.
Nice.
We don't know that for a fact, and the Jews don't report it, but because he's still revered as one of the greatest rabbis ever. But it would be nice to think that he did.
Yeah. Acts chapter 6. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So we've got Greeks and Jews,
right,
who are both within the body of Christ, and they're fighting.
Yeah. Yeah. And this was within just a matter of a very short period of time after the resurrection.
Months.
Yeah.
"And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'"
Yeah. And this is not them.
Do you remember your Savior who washed your feet?
Well, there is that. But on the other hand, they understand that not everybody should be accounted, you know.
I know.
Everybody has the same task at hand.
Oh, I realize that. It just seems like an odd way to put it.
It does. And there are some who might look at this and say, well, look, and clearly they were imperfect humans. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been fighting in the
first
place. But,
precisely.
Right.
"Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parnemas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Now these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." That's good to know.
Mm-hmm.
"And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. Who were these freedmen?
Well, the freedmen were possibly freed slaves who had founded this congregation. But the Cyrenians, that's a city in northern Africa, Cyrene. Alexandria, of course, in Egypt. Cilicia and Asia were, that's modern-day Turkey. Mm. So
these are little sects, little groups that sort of hung out together.
Right.
As people are wont to do when you go to a foreign land, you hang out with people that speak your own
like
language.
You. Sure.
But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, this is Stephen who's speaking, and they couldn't stand against him. Verse 11, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Hmm.
That's quite a phrase.
Yeah, it is.
Angels' faces glow.
Right. Yeah.
It's not saying he looked really sweet.
No. I've been doing some study on the appearance of angels for the book that I'm working on. And there, when you start digging into it and start pulling together the various clues of angels throughout the Old Testament, an angel is really a broad term that really doesn't describe accurately.
It really does not.
I mean, you know, the Jews have like 10 different ranks of angels that they believe. And early church fathers in the medieval church had, you know, all these different ranks of angels as well. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there's...
It's like saying everybody from Chicago is Cubs fan.
Right. Yeah. You know, or that everybody in Chicago is a, you know, police officer or, yeah. or a bus driver or something.
Exactly.
Yeah. There are a lot of people, you know, everyone in Chicago is a Chicagoan, but not everyone in Chicago is a baseball player.
Yeah. yeah.
So anyway, but yeah, one of the consistent things you see is that they are radiant, glowing. Mm-hmm. In some, in particular, like the seraphim, that word essentially means burning ones.
Yes.
So,
boy, do they
yeah,
glow.
Yeah.
But clearly the Holy Spirit
was resting on him. Mm-hmm. Yes. Acts chapter 7. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. And he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And let me just interject here. We talked about this in the study of Genesis. It is more likely that there was a city named Ur, which is modern-day Turkey, Sanliurfa, which was Urfa back in the day. That's probably where Abraham came from.
Was in Syria.
And Haran was in that area, right, in northern Syria, southern Turkey. And there are clues in the scripture that indicate, because he didn't have to cross a river or something, that he would have had to cross if he was coming from Ur in Iraq.
Right.
Anyway. And the people who lived in that area, by the way, were called, worshipped a god named Chaldee.
Yes.
So the people were called Chaldees.
And they like coffee.
Yeah. We used to work for the owners of Chaldee's Coffee. It was a chain of coffee shops. Anyway.
We always had good coffee.
It really was. That was the best radio station coffee we ever had. Usually it's pretty bad.
Pretty bad.
Yeah. Worse than police station coffee. Then he went from the land of the Chaldeans, or from the land of the Chaldees, and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac, the son of the promise, Ishmael, by the way, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. The angel, by the way, identified as God previously, note that it was the second power in heaven, the angel of Yahweh, Jesus. The angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship of, God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. Ah, the divine counsel.
Mm-hmm.
Ding, ding, ding. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." What? Who's that a reference to?
I know. I'm looking at that, too. It's the Rompha, Rephan.
Yeah, Rephan. Yeah, it's Rempha.
I'm seeing it both ways. It means the shrunken, the name of an idol worshipped secretly by the Israelites in the wilderness.
Hmm. Interesting. And of course, Moloch was the god of the Moabites. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet said, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Reminds me of that song that my quartet back in Illinois used to sing. He made the tree.
Yeah, it's a good one.
Anyway, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. And again, as delivered by angels, God's divine counsel, carrying out his orders.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God.
Wow.
Can you imagine that? And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
Son of Man, they knew exactly who that was.
That was a term Jesus applied to himself. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. We will hear more of him anon. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Acts chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison.
He was like the secret police for the Sanhedrin.
Yeah. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great.
Hmm.
They all paid attention to him, for from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with this magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, in the body of Christ. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed.
This is really remarkable. We'll talk a little bit more about this fellow in a couple of minutes.
Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered the money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.
And interesting that he's saying, you know, you pray to God.
But yeah,
he's
exactly.
Like, Simon, he,
wait a minute.
Yeah, he didn't really get it.
No, you have to wonder if his conversion was real.
Well, yeah. And Simon, and this is the one that's called Simon Magus or Simon the Magician in Christian mm-hmm. history. And there's a bunch of apocryphal stuff written about
him. Oh, lots. Yeah,
we don't know anything for certain about Simon Magus except what is written here in Acts chapter 8. But in some of the apocryphal works, it was believed that he was the founder of the Gnostic sects that the that Peter and John wrote against mm-hmm. and in the epistles. Josephus mentions a magician called Atomus that some scholars believe is Simon, who was involved with the procurator Felix and King Agrippa II, the two that Paul later has to prepare his case mm-hmm. to or preach his case to. Felix has Simon convince Drusilla marry him instead of the man that she was engaged to. But again, it's not certain that this is actually the same guy. This Atomus and Simon are necessarily the same. But interestingly, in one of the Apocrypha, Simon is reported to have become an even greater magician or sorcerer, really, after he departed from the apostles and was able to fly at will, levitate, and that during a confrontation with, let's see, was it Peter or Paul in... it's a confrontation against Peter and Paul in Rome, and they basically pray to God while he's levitated and is pretty high up, and suddenly he drops like a rock and dies. Now, again, don't have any way of knowing
really
that's
happened.
Historical, but the point is that Simon was performing sorcery, and that power is coming from somewhere, and it wasn't
yes,
from God.
Exactly.
And he saw that the power that the apostles were wielding, the power of the Holy Spirit, was greater than the one he had. And he wanted that, and that's mm-hmm. why he tried to buy it.
Yep. Verse 23, for I see in you the gall of bitterness, and in you are in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me in the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Good point that he should have prayed himself.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading?
Okay.
And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer, he was silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?
And should point out that quote, the section of Isaiah there, was the section that I mentioned earlier about the suffering servant from Isaiah 52 and 53.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He started where the man was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The man had previously maybe been studying, or someone had been talking to him in Jerusalem. Some seeds had been sown, but Philip is there to close the deal, mm-hmm. you might say. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And verse 37 is sometimes there, some manuscripts add it, and it says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not in the ESV, but it
I
is
see.
In
right,
some.
Right.
Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus.
Ashdod.
And as he passed a long way away, mm-hmm. and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. You have to wonder why the Lord chose to just whisk him away.
Yeah, that's a really good question.
Because he could have whisked him over there. He said, I want you to go all the way from the north down to the south.
Right, right.
Just to meet this guy.
Yeah, and what impact then did that eunuch have in Ethiopia?
That's the thing. Ethiopia already had a long history with Jerusalem.
Right, of Jewish believers. So this eunuch may be the one.
Yes.
It'd be interesting to find out from the Ethiopian Coptic Church what they think about this character, this eunuch.
I think that's a really good question, because in case you're wondering and you've not really studied much about this, there is a belief among many who look at the Ethiopian Jewish legends, mm-hmm. and one of those legends is that the Ark of the Covenant is there.
Right.
Is that when Sheba came to Jerusalem and got friendly with Solomon,
yeah.
that she took back, she was pregnant when she went back, and she had a son there.
Right.
And so Solomon's son and Sheba raised everybody to believe in Yahweh.
Yeah, and Sheba was modern-day Yemen, I think.
I realize that.
Yeah, but you're right. On the way back, and the son, Menelik,
yes.
was the name, who was the first Solomonic emperor of Ethiopia, believed to be the son of Solomon, and the queen of Sheba, whose name, according to this, was Makeda, M-A-K-E-D-A, and would have ruled about 950 B.C. or
yeah,
thereabouts.
That's true.
So, but you're right, and the belief is that Menelik brought the ark with him to Ethiopia, and there is a church in Ethiopia where nobody is allowed inside except for one guy, basically the
yeah.
priest who's in charge of
mm-hmm.
this.
And only he sees it.
Yeah, yeah. And no one else is allowed in there, but they take it on faith that the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, is in there. And I'm looking for the name of the church here, finding it at a website. Article by Dr. David Reagan, who's a respected, this is Lamb and Lion Ministries. He's a very respected prophecy teacher. What is the name of the?
Well, anyway.
Yeah, yeah. I'll put a link in the study notes so you can look this up yourself. But yeah, if this was coming from a source that was not as respected as Dr. Reagan, I wouldn't mention it. But I will put this in the
There have
the
been
notes.
Lots of documentaries about that church and lots of people who've gone there, tried to photograph it, sneak in, get permission, whatever. But yeah, no one that I know of
yeah.
has ever been able to photograph it.
St. Mary of Zion Church in Aksum, Ethiopia.
That's an interesting name.
Yeah. Yeah.
St. Mary of Zion. Okay.
Yeah. Good point. Something else to note is in those last verses there, the incident with the eunuch and the interview I had with Beresford Job, and in the study that he did on the traditions of the fathers and how the traditions of the elders have in the Jewish, in Judaism, but also in the Christian church, pulled us away from the teachings that we received from the apostles themselves and from God and from the apostles and the prophets before mm-hmm. them. He points out that the eunuch was schooled by Philip, and clearly he was very early in his walk because he didn't understand who this prophecy was about. And he said, look, okay, there's some water over there. How about if I get baptized right now?
Mm-hmm.
And Philip said, sure, and baptized him right then and there. But as the church progressed in the centuries beyond the first century, after the first century, then we started making rules like the bishop has to approve you for, you know, baptism.
Yeah.
Because you can't get baptized unless the bishop thinks that you are ready, that you've been properly schooled.
Mm-hmm.
And started placing obstacles between those who want to get baptized and
Yes, but if you look through all of Acts, you'll see over and over again, believed and were baptized, believed and were baptized.
Exactly, right then and there. So mm-hmm. That's something that we'll kind of look at as a theme as we're going through the Acts and then get into the epistles on how some of our and I don't want to overthrow all
no.
of church tradition,
no.
all convention, but just, you know, pointing out that, you know, maybe as we study the scriptures, we should set aside, again, our modern filters, which have been imposed on us by the traditions, whether mm-hmm. they are traditions of a particular denomination or a particular confession or just things that we are used to in our own congregation. I remember, you know, growing up in the Lutheran church, the hue and cry that went up when the Lutheran church in the late 70s changed the hymnals because the liturgy in the new hymnals was different. And boy, you'd think that you just, you know, moved their cheese because yeah. everybody was just really upset.
Almost every congregation is like
sure.
that. You move their cheese, you change something, get new hymnals, get, you know, whatever. Sometimes just bringing in a new pastor
right.
will do it.
Too. Exactly. And the irony, of course, is that none of the stuff that was in that hymnal was ever directed by God or, you know, Jesus
no.
or taught by the apostles.
No, if you want to say that you're going to replace the Bible we're reading with something else that you wrote.
That's a hill to die on.
Yep.
Yeah. Changing the form of the liturgy, not so much.
Yep.
So, well, this being the first Sunday in the month, we have a little tradition that we do here, which is remembering the Lord's Supper in a very simple form. We have the elements here. If you want to participate, you're welcome to hit pause and then restart again in just a few moments. We've got some bread here and we've got some wine, and I will pause for just a moment to give you time to hit pause and then start again. And we turn to what the Apostle Paul, whom we encountered for the first time today in our studies, wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.
Amen.
Well, good stuff. I'd forgotten that Simon Magus, or I keep forgetting, is it Magus or Magus? Magus?
Oh, I don't know. Depends on how you pronounce it. You know, who's pronouncing
it.
It should actually be Magus.
Magus? Okay. Mm-hmm. That's what I thought, but then I slipped back into old habits.
Well, if there were an I after the G, it would be J, mm-hmm. but it's a hard G if it's just a U after it.
Okay. I'd forgotten that he was in the this early section of the book of Acts because, there are some interesting traditions about him, and we don't know how many of those are grounded in history, but the early church certainly believed that Simon the sorcerer was responsible for a lot of the error that entered the church within the first century. Mm-hmm. So it could be. But, he got his comeuppance. So. Well, we will close with a word of prayer. And Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us and for preserving the testimony of the eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. We know that our faith is based on history and based on the testimony of those whose lives were changed without question, changed beyond recognition in some cases. And Father, that is the only rational explanation for the existence, the survival of those who follow Jesus Christ, the new church, past the end of the first century. Father, we pray that you will help us understand your word, your teachings, and as Peter prayed, Father, we pray that you would grant us the courage to speak boldly and to pray, Father, that you would heal those who are in need of your healing touch, spiritually, physically, financially, Father. We know that you care so much about us that you've numbered the hairs on our heads, and you know even that not a sparrow falls in the field without your knowledge, Father. So how much more do we mean to you? We just pray, Father, that you will help us to understand that and to live, Lord, that we would share that joy that comes from that knowledge with others and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I love you.
I love you, sweetheart.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.